All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 35, but we're going to finish up this chapter. God bless you over in the West Auditorium as well. We are blessed to have you here as well with us. Luke 13, verses 10 through 35. And Father, we are so grateful that you brought us here to hear this Word. Lord, we pray that you would just engrave this Word upon our hearts and change us. Lord, you brought us here because there are some things that's going to be talked about that you want us to hear today and change. So speak into our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 13, verses 10 through 35, the title of this message is, You Are Loosed. You Are Loosed. Now, in a world where people are bound, addicted, and enslaved to a lot of things, to hear the words, you are loose, would be music to anyone's ears. In these verses, we're going to be introduced to a woman who heard these words spoken to her by Jesus, and how we can be set free or loose from the things that bind us up as well. Look at verses 10 and 11. Says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Now, what I find fascinating about this woman is that even though she was bound with this sickness for 18 years, she didn't become bitter or resentful towards God. Now, how do we know that? Because verse 10 said that she continued to go to the synagogue. Now, I am convinced, had she become bitter, had she become resentful and stopped going to church, so to speak, she would have missed out on the miraculous things that God wanted to do in her life. Jesus just happened to be passing by this particular synagogue and came in and started teaching. This woman was there and the Lord touched her life. I have found it true in my own life as well. When I don't feel like going to church or Bible study, that is the time I need to be there. And I believe that there are too many people walking around bent over or crippled like this woman because you're not in the company of believers, not in the place where Jesus is passing by. We see this also, another example of this is Thomas in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. He missed out on seeing Jesus because he was someplace else than with the other believers. And I wonder how often we miss out on having Jesus show up in our lives because we stayed home or we worked extra or we went to the gym instead of being in the place where the believers are gathered together. I hear people say all the time, well, you know, I don't have to go to church to worship God and worship God at home. Well, that is true in theory, but I want you to understand Jesus didn't go to Thomas's house. He went to the place where the believers were gathered together. And I wonder how many things that the Lord wants to straighten us up about that he sees that we're bent over. But we are not in the place where the believers are. We're someplace else. And I just wonder whether folks right now are bent over that the Lord wants to speak into their hearts and say, you are loose too, but they're someplace else. Jesus just happened to be passing by the synagogue and went in and this woman was touched. And I just wonder right now there's folks sitting at home, folks saying, oh, let me, you know, keep up with the Joneses and let me work a little bit extra. Or there's some right now at the gym and missing out on being loose because they're not where the believers are gathered together. I just wonder. Look at verses 12 and 13. It says, but when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you're loose from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Jesus came to make our lives straight. When Jesus touches someone bent over, addicted to drugs and alcohol and sexual perversion or any other sin, he touches us to make our lives straight. Jesus never saved us to leave our lives bent over or crooked. He saved us to make our lives straight. This is why no matter what someone is going through, no matter what they're doing right now, when they come to Christ, he comes to make our lives straight. He don't want to leave us crooked. He don't want to leave us bent over. He wants to make our lives straight. That's why I said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And if you gave your life to Jesus Christ and there is an area of your life that is still crooked, keep coming to church like this woman did, and one day Jesus will show up in your life and say to you, you are loosed, and make that area that was once crooked to make it straight once again. And you will look up week later, month later, year later, and you're like, you know what? Wow. My mouth that once used to speak crooked words are now speaking words that are straight. The things that I used to do, I haven't done that in a long time. What's going on? Jesus, you kept coming, and Jesus spoke and said, you are loose from that. Loose your tongue to speak words for him and not speak those crazy curse words and four-letter words and thinking you speak in French and all kind of other stuff. No, he come and he makes us straight. He makes us straight. I love that about the Lord. Look at verses 14 through 17. It says, but the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loose from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, here's a woman made whole, and the ruler of the synagogue is upset. Here's someone at church bound, bent over, and was made whole by Jesus, and the ruler gets angry and tries to throw up tradition. I can't tell you how religious tradition has more people bound up than anything else. Tradition can blind people to the freedom of worshiping God. Tradition can puff people up with pride because you begin to believe that your religious tradition is the only way to worship God. Tradition blinded this ruler to the fresh and new work Jesus did in this woman's life or what Jesus can do in his life. Here's the point. Please don't allow religious tradition to blind you and to keep you from hearing Jesus say to you, you are loose. Tradition will not and cannot make our lives straight. Only a fresh and new work of Jesus Christ can. He said in Matthew 9:17 that he puts new wine into new wineskins. Jesus never puts new wine into old wineskins because the new wine will cause the old wineskin to burst and there is a waste. And may we always stay open to a new and fresh work the Lord wants to do in and through us. And when he begins to work, please let us not start to bring up our religious tradition like the ruler did and quench the Spirit of God and what God's trying to do in our midst. I can't tell you how religious tradition have more people bound up. See, the reason why the Lord doesn't put new wine into old wineskins, because when the wine begins to ferment, it will cause that rigid wineskin, that brittle wineskin, to burst open and the wine is spilled. He puts new wine in new wineskin. The new wineskin can move, is flexible with the fermentation of the wine. And so to it, this is why whenever God wants to do a fresh work in the world today, he always has to go outside of that which was already established. That which is already established religiously, he has to do something outside of that. Because if he did it within it, then it would be putting new wine into old wineskin. I had to learn this lesson the hard way. Because I remember, you know, I thought, I said, you know what? I'm going to go back home to my hometown and pastored a church I grew up in. And the Lord says, first of all, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. And number two, you'll be putting new wine into old wineskins. And I said, okay, Lord, all right, let me head to Virginia. And that's what happens. You end up, because that old wineskin, that which is old and established, is very rigid. Don't want to move. Don't want to budge. This is not the way we do things. Oh, then the Lord's like, you know what? Let me go outside and find someone that can roll with what I'm doing, that's fresh and pliable with the Spirit of God and what I'm trying to do in the world today. And this is why he has to go outside of that which is already religiously established to do a fresh work. And we see this all the time. Here, this guy, all in his feelings over a woman that got healed. But it was on the Sabbath day. Woo, woe be it to Jesus to do that. And it just blew them away. Look at verses 18 and 19. Then he said, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nest in its branches. Now, because mustard seeds don't grow into trees large enough to support birds, and because a group of birds in the Bible is a symbol of evil, we get that from Genesis 40 verse 19, as well as Matthew 13 verse 4. In this parable or story, Jesus is showing that the kingdom of God will experience abnormal growth, and Satan would have his groups, which are represented by the birds. They will nest or hide out all in the name of Christianity. They will usually come and knock on your doors, trying to push some book or magazine other than the Bible. These groups always think that they are right and everyone else is wrong. Watch out for cult-like tendencies. When you begin to think that you're right and everyone else is wrong, those are cult-like tendencies. That's a sign of cult-like tendencies are sneaking in when you begin to think that everyone else is wrong and you're the only one. That's right. When churches get like that, when people get like that, oh, watch out. Watch out. That is always a sign that cult-like tendencies are starting to sneak in. Look at verses 20 and 21. And again, he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leaven. Now, leaven appears 98 times in the scripture, and in every case it refers to evil. Leaven is yeast, and the way that it causes to dough to rise is through the rotting process. When it rots, it releases tiny bubbles that causes dough to rise. So Jesus is saying that evil groups will permeate the church and try to rot it from within. I believe Satan invented the phrase, if you can't beat them, join them. And this is why 2 Corinthians 11 verses 13 through 15 says Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, and his ministers, Satan has ministers, sure he does, can transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Look at verses 22 to 24. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, as Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem, he went through the cities and villages preaching the word of God. On one occasion, a man stopped him and asked about the amount of people that will be saved. Jesus answered him by saying, don't worry about everyone else. Worry about yourself. Are you saved? If not, strive, verse 24 says, to enter through the narrow gate. The word strive in the original Greek language is agonizo, and from which we get our English word agonize, which means strenuous work, effort, and sweat. Now, Jesus is not suggesting or advocating works salvation, that we have to work and sweat our way to heaven, so to speak. He is just saying, make sure that you make every effort to know that you are saved. As far as how many will be saved, Jesus said in verse 24 that the gate is narrow. He also said many will seek to enter and not be able to. Why is that? Look at verses 25 to 30. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. Then they will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there will be first who will be last. The reason why many will seek to enter and not be able to is because of one reason, procrastination. They thought that they had time, and they didn't. This story also teaches us that there is a time when the door is shut for some people. Genesis 6:3, God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. It reminds me of what happened in the days of Noah. Noah preached for 120 years for people to repent and turn to God. If they didn't, God will send a flood to destroy them. Oh, they mocked Noah and didn't listen to him, probably thinking that they had time. Then in Genesis 7, verse 16, it says that God shut the door of the ark. Why did God do that? Because probably Noah would have been tempted to open the door and let a few people in once the flood came, and it was too late for them. Jesus is saying the same thing in this story. There is a danger of saying tomorrow. There's a danger to procrastinating. This is why James 4:14 says, take no thought about tomorrow, for we do not know what a day will bring forth. Whatever it is the Lord has told you to do, don't put it off. The opportunity or the door may be closing on you. It could be the door of salvation. It could be the door to get out of a bad relationship, closing. It could be the door to make some relationship right, closing. Whatever it is, strive to enter in that narrow gate of opportunity. Give it all of your strenuous work, effort, and sweat to enter that gate, because you don't know when the Lord will shut the door and the opportunity is gone. I have seen it where people got into it with family members and the opportunity to get things right closed because that person died before they could get it right. Or the person moved away, or the person left the job. In other words, when the door of opportunity opens for you, walk through it, because it may not be open tomorrow. I don't know who it is that the Lord is speaking to right now about this. Maybe it's the door of salvation for you, and you've been putting it off and saying, oh, you know, tomorrow I get things right with God. I'm on my deathbed, I make my peace with God. Hey, let me tell you something. You don't know around what corner death is. Maybe it's the door to get something right. Maybe with some parent or some relative. You don't want that door to close and all of a sudden that person is gone, or that neighbor moved out of the neighborhood, or that person left the job and took a job out of state and you don't know where they are. It's time to get it right today. Oh, you know, I do it, next week, I get around to it. May not be next week. It may. You may see next week. You may not. But the thing is that the opportunity is open now. Well, they need to be the one coming to me. Well, but they're not here hearing this. You are. So, I mean, the responsibility is on you. Now, if they were here too, maybe you are here. You here too. Then y'all need to get this thing right, whatever it is. Get it right. A parent, some coworker. that you dodge, and you're like, I heard that they go to first service, so I'm going to come to second. Well, now both of y'all here in second. Okay. Well, let's get this thing right. Whatever it is, because you never know when that door of opportunity is going to close. You think, I have tomorrow. May not be tomorrow. Mate, you can gamble all you want, but you want to make sure that it is right. Right now. Get it right today. Some of you are going to be making some phone calls after the service. And we're going to have some people to pray with to give you the strength to dial those numbers. Because you definitely don't want to do it. But you have to. If you want to be like Jesus, I think that's what we want to do. Be like Jesus. You'll make that call. Look at verses 31 to 33. I still think that they ought to be the one calling me. Stop. You need to do it. Verses 31 to 33. On that very day, some Pharisee came saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, you go tell that fox. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today, tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Now, Jesus was in the area of Perea, which was ruled by Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great. The Pharisees didn't care about the safety of Jesus. They were just trying to get him back into Judea, and they tried to use fear to do it. This is one of Satan's greatest tactics, is fear. Fear paralyzes people. Fear torments people. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear because fear involves torment. And there are too many people gripped by fear, afraid of the economy, afraid of losing your job, afraid that your spouse may walk out on you. Fear, fear, fear. This is why I believe that the Pharisees tried to use fear to get Jesus back to Judea, because many people have allowed fear to cause them to make irrational decisions. Fear has caused people to jump into marriages because of the fear of being alone. Fear has caused people to buy things and make rash decisions. Fear has caused people to make and to take terrible jobs. All in the name of fear. Now you don't see your family, can't come to church, but you know, we was afraid, And fear caused them to take these horrible jobs. Fear causes people to make decisions that doesn't make sense. And I believe some of you right now are about to make a decision. And what's fueling your decision is fear. You're afraid of something. And therefore, it's causing you to jump and make this decision, or maybe jump into a marriage that on the inside, deep in your heart, you say, no, I shouldn't do it, but I'm afraid. Well, and you know, but if I get their income too, and my income, I can survive. Therefore, I do. And you're going to wish you didn't. It's fear. Oh, I love it how God speaks to us because of fear. You're about to make a decision this week. And you know deep down in your heart what's fueling that is fear. I don't want to be like my parent. I don't want to be like my so-and-so. Therefore, I'm going to do this. And it's a fear that's causing you to make decisions that doesn't make sense. Everybody's looking at you like this. You about to do what? Oh, well, you know, the Lord is leading me. See, that gets people off you. Cause who can challenge the Lord? I challenge it. Cause if it don't line up with scripture, I say, don't lie on the Lord. Stop lying on the Lord. Lord didn't tell you that. He didn't tell you that. Stop lying on him. But the other people were like, oh, the Lord, let me back up. I don't back up that easy. I said, the Lord told you what? And I said, well, how does that line up with this verse that says this? Oh, well, you know, just that, you know how the Lord speaks. You know, he works in mysterious ways. And then I said, but that doesn't line up with what this says here, this verse over here. See, and fear is doing that. And so somebody, this week, you're about to make some kind of decision and is fueled by fear. So how do we overcome fear? How do we overcome fear? 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out all fear. The perfect love is seen in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ, he casts out all the fear that comes in our lives. When we believe in Jesus Christ, the word believe in the original Greek is pistis. And this word was used in reference to how a person puts his weight on a crutch. And so this word means more than just an intellectual acknowledgement of facts. Many people believe they're Christians. Matter of fact, 80 to 90% of Americans say that they believe in God. But there's an intellectual acknowledgement of facts that they're doing. Because to really believe, that word is expanded, the definition is expanded to trust in, to rely upon, to adhere to. In other words, it means to lean on. So when we lean on or put all of our weight on Jesus Christ and his perfect love for us, it will cast out all fear. Someone needs to embrace Jesus Christ today because you're gripped by fear. Others are saying in your mind, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm still afraid. Well, you're not putting all of your weight upon Jesus Christ. Maybe some of it. The rest of it is on other things and other people. When you rest and put all of your weight upon Jesus Christ, he will cast out all fear. You know why? Because you're like, hey, I got the God of the universe on my side. What am I going to be afraid of? See, when all your weight is put on him, then that's what you're saying. When all your weight is not put on him, you're filled with fear, worry, all kind of stuff like that. But when it's all on the Lord, you're like, the God who created the universe, the details of our universe, how massive and incredible it is, that God is on my side. What can man do to me? What can happen? What is it too big for him? What is it? See, that's when you know you have all your weight upon him. When all your weight is not on him, you'll worry, you'll be afraid, you freak out. Looking around, never freaking out. What's going to happen next? Your weight is not all upon the Lord. Look at verses 34 and 35. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now here is Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Not because they didn't receive him, but because they wouldn't allow him to protect them like a mother hen would. I wonder if we are acting like Jerusalem when we don't allow Jesus to protect us. I believe that Jesus weeps over us as he is trying to protect us from pornographic websites, from ungodly relationships that's taken us further and further away from the Lord, from drugs, whether prescription or illegal, from alcohol. And just like verse 34 says, we are not willing. Meaning that we're not willing to allow Jesus to protect us from these things. And you end up getting arrested, pregnant, mistreated, addicted to something. You get used either financially or sexually. And Jesus weeps over us because he knows how sin will make our house desolate too, just like it did to Jerusalem when in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. And Jesus is trying to keep us from destruction. Sin destroys. So what he tries to do is protect us. And he tried to protect us by showing us his perfect will in his word. But so often, we aren't willing to listen. And so he weeps for us because he knows destruction is coming. And he's trying to keep us from destruction. He's trying to keep you from that person that's destroying your walk with him. He's trying to keep you from those sites and those and your dependency upon this drug and that drug and this alcohol to calm you down, to soothe you, take your mind off the day and all that. He's like, destruction is coming. And he weeps over us as he wept over Jerusalem. And he wept because they were not willing to allow him to protect them, to protect them. And so too, the Lord weeps. He weeps. His heart breaks when he's trying to protect us from them, because he knows that destruction is coming. So he tried, God is not trying to be a killjoy. He's not trying to, you know, destroy your life. God is trying to control me. Ain't nobody gonna control me. And God is like, oh my goodness. Because he knows destruction is coming. Some of you are already starting to experience that destruction now. And you're like, what's going on? Tears are flowing. And the Lord still loves you. He said he takes our tears and stores them in a bottle. Meaning that he remembers every single thing that broke your heart. And he's like weeping because he's like, you know, I'm trying to keep you from that kind of stuff. I'm trying to keep you from destroying yourself through relationships, destroying yourself through all this kind of drugs and stuff that's out there. And he's trying to keep you because he know your house is going to be left desolate. And he's trying to keep us from these things. Let me wrap it up with this. Because the Lord has spoken a word to us today. He wants all of us to hear you are loose. Jesus wants to set us free from those things in life that has us bent over. Whether we're bent over from websites, from drugs, from alcohol, or bad relationship, or fear. Jesus is willing and able to make things straight in your life if you are willing. Will you allow Jesus to make you straight today? Don't be like the people in our story that procrastinating, thinking that you have time, thinking I have tomorrow. You may have tomorrow or you may not. Because God closed the door in your life. Don't allow that to happen to you. Come while you still hear his voice calling you. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Why? Because the worst thing that can happen is that you have ignored the voice of the Lord to the point where you wake up and you don't hear it anymore. That's why it says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Respond to him. There's going to be some people up here available to you. Don't worry about what man is thinking, you know. Oh, they see me walking up front. They're going to wonder what's going on with them. They wish that they had the courage to come themselves because they know they're a hot mess too. We all are. And so there are some of us that's a little bit bolder to come on up and get some prayer. Others in our pride, we go out and continue to be a hot buttered mess out there. But I'm telling you, the Lord, he wants to take our lives that's bent over and he wants to make us straight. Are you going to come today so the Lord can make you straight? I love it how it says, you know, we just finished singing. He makes all things new. I'm moving forward, not turning back, not going to do it. And may that be what you leave out of here saying as well. You know what? I've done some things, but through Christ's forgiveness, I'm moving forward. I'm not turning back. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word that you've ministered to us. And Lord, we pray that you would touch our hearts, draw us to you. Lord, may we lay these things at your feet. May we hear your word say to us, you are loose. May we be loose from those things that have a grip upon our lives, the alcohol, the drugs, the pills, the illegal drugs, the relationships that we keep getting into one after the other. And Lord, I pray for those who are here and they're gripped by fear. And I pray that they will experience your perfect love that casts out all fear. Work in your people's hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.